Yeah, we were running late like normal. And so Tamara sent me a little note and she said, "Are you coming?" And I said, "No, we got in a fight, so I'm not coming." But that didn't really happen, but it could have. So anyway, it's a blessing. We really look forward to this day, this weekend. We prayed a lot about it. I know that a lot of people have put a lot of prayer and just a lot of work into getting everything ready. And so this is the first time we've tried anything like this. And so it's really a blessing that we're able to gather like this and to focus our attention on our marriages. And, you know, it's a tremendous blessing. I wanted to bring my wife up here, by the way. Come on up, hon. She's like, "You're going to bring me up there?" And I said, "Yes." We can fight about it after. Come on up. So this is my wife, Dia. A lot of people, they ask, "Well, who's your wife?" Because this is kind of funny, but come up here. So during the football season, you never see her here very much. She's a real big football fan. She comes to the first service, and then she does come to the first service, and then she leaves, so she's never here for the second service, and she goes home to watch football. And so people always ask me, "Where's your wife?" I'm like, "She's watching football. What do you think?" You know. And so anyway, so this is my wife, Dia. She's a blessing. I'll talk a little bit more about us here in a minute. But we've been married. We just celebrated our 40th anniversary. So we're blessed. Yeah. And the Lord's blessed us with 4 children and 9 grandchildren. And so we're real excited, and we have a pretty new little grandson named Kigi D. But his name's not really that. His name's Keegan, but we call him Kigi D. And so he's a blessing. So it's such a blessing just to all that God has done in our lives. And we've been here pastoring. I've been pastoring here for 30 years, just almost in 30 years now. And so it's been neat to see all that God has done, and we're just blessed. Blessed beyond compare that all that God has done. Amen? All right, hon, you may sit down. All right. Ooh. You know, this conference is called The Two Shall Become One. And I was looking up a few things today, and I saw this. Marriage is when a man and a woman become as one. The trouble starts when they try to decide which one. And then this one I like too. Marriage is a three-ring circus. Engagement ring, wedding ring, suffering. So I know that's why some of you are here. Just kidding. But no, what I'm really hoping for and praying for this whole weekend is that you guys are here because you really care about your marriages. And that you're here because you want to infuse maybe new life into your marriage, more love into your marriages. Like I said, Dee and I have been married for 40 years. And in these 40 years, it's been such a blessing. We were just in, you know, we went to this year. We try to do something every year for our anniversary. This year, we did something really, really big. We went to TRC. And so, and we went to TRC just overnight. And while we were there, we put a little picture. We were eating at this restaurant we found. Food was really good and all that. And I put a picture out there. And one of my friends, I don't know if he's here tonight, but he commented on the picture. And he goes, "Man, you guys look good, but especially Dia, she looks really good. She has no gray hair." She goes, "You must be a great husband." And I said, "Well, somebody's got to be number one in the world, you know." that's a joke, okay? You can ask my wife later about it. But anyway, but one thing for sure is as we've been married all of these years, what I have discovered is that marriage is one of God's greatest gifts, greatest blessings. But it can also be one of God's best tools to refine us, to teach us, to shape us, to mold us, and even at times to grind us and smooth off the rough edges in our lives. I believe that being married is even part of, when we're married, it is part of our discipleship program. And God disciples us even through marriage. Because marriage reveals a lot about the kind of person and character that we have. It shows us the areas in our lives that we need to grow in and that we need to change. I can honestly say this, that I think before, probably this is true with many of us, but before I got married, I thought I was a pretty good guy. And I thought I had it all together. And then I started seeing things about myself that I realized really needed to be changed. Now, sometimes it was Dia that pointed those things out to me. She's a good wife. And one word I have to say about any time she did that, all I can say is, ouch. It was hard whenever she pointed things out to me. But God has spoken to me many, many, many times through my wife. And God has shown me many things through my wife, things about myself and things about even our lives and the direction of our lives. And it's been such a blessing when we talk about the two shall become one. It's been such a blessing for us all these years because Dia literally is my best friend. And we are best friends. We talk about everything. We hang out and we do lots of stuff together. There are things that we don't do together, like on our anniversary. She shocked me. She said to me, why don't you bring your golf clubs? And I'm like, what? You know, I'm like, and I go, you want to go golfing? She goes, no, you can go golfing and I'll stay at the hot tub and I'll sit in the hot tub. I'm like, no, I don't want to go by myself golfing. This is our anniversary. I don't want to be by myself. And I said, but if you'll come with me, maybe I can bring my clubs and you can drive the golf cart. She goes, I don't care about that. I go, yeah, but Buddy Boy likes it. Well, she didn't care about that, but she didn't want to drive the golf cart. But anyway, so I didn't take them. But, you know, there's a lot of things that we love to do together. When we were in TRC, one of Dia's favorite things to do, and whenever we go out of town and we travel, she loves to go to museums. Now, we were walking around TRC or Williamsburg, I think it was called, there. And we were walking around and just looking around and never really had been there much, just passing through maybe. And we saw a museum. And she loves museums. So when we go any place, she loves to go to museums. Now, I normally don't like that. She likes to go shopping. She likes to go to museums. And there's things that I don't really like doing that much, but I'll go do them with her because I know she likes to do them. But this museum was really cool because it had guns. It had bows and arrows. It had all kinds of cool stuff from the Southwest. A lot of Native American stuff. It was really a neat museum. So we had a really good time, even though we were just in the metropolis of TRC. And so it was still a blessing. But, you know, we've grown together over these years. Someone said this, a person's character is but half formed until after wedlock. Now, I wanted to start out this evening with some definitions on marriage. I think the most important one of all is the definition that Jesus gives us about marriage. And so we'll look at a couple of Bible verses here tonight. The one that I want to look at is the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 19. It's here that Jesus gives us his definition of marriage. And this is really neat what he shares here because he's being asked about marriage. He's being asked about divorce, if it's okay to get divorced for any reason. And here's what Jesus says in verse 3 of Matthew chapter 19. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And he answered and he said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. So what we begin to see right away in the theme of the conference is the two shall become one. We begin to see that marriage is a miraculous divine union that God himself blessed and created. It's a spiritual union. Now, when we talk about the two becoming one flesh, and then it says they are no longer two but one flesh, Jesus is quoting all the way back to the book of Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. God's original definition of marriage and God's original design for marriage, male and female. Now, this is interesting that in our culture today, we have to kind of clarify that marriage is between a male and a female. And the reason I say that we have to define that is because, for example, this past week I got a post from one of the guys in the church and he said, I feel encouraged today because Congress was voting, or Senate or Congress, I can't remember who he said, was voting up in Washington on the definition of marriage. And 47 of them voted for the right thing. And I'm like, the fact that we're even voting on this is a problem, right? To me, because just read your Bible, God already voted. God's the one that made it. God created marriage. And that's what matters, is what does God say? Now, so there's some more thoughts I want to share with you about marriage that I found, kind of studying about this. This one is neat. Marriage is never finished. The lesson is never learned. The effort is never at an end. Marriage, like life, is a matter of solving the little things. The big ones generally take care of themselves. It is a matter of surrendering small personal preferences. Here's another one. Success in marriage consists not only in finding the right mate, but also in being the right mate. The Lord has shown me that and spoken that to me many, many times. Am I being all that God has called me to be as a husband towards my wife? And, you know, neither of us are perfect, and that's the issue that most of us have, right? Sometimes our expectations of our spouses are so lofty and so high that if they're not perfect or they don't do everything that we think they should be doing, we become disappointed, or even worse, we can become angry or upset about that. And there's been times that the Lord has shown me many, many times. He said, Joseph, wait a minute. You're the bride of Christ. How are you and I in our relationship? Are you loving me with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength? What kind of bride are you as the church, as the body of Christ? And a lot of times I'm thinking, man, we're not all that great sometimes at being the bride of Christ. And yet me as a husband expecting my wife to be absolutely perfect, when I as a believer or the bride of Christ am not that way towards the Lord. And so, you know, the Lord's convicted me about that many, many times. I've been convicted so many times by the Lord about me, the kind of husband I am. I remember one time, I think I was grumbling about marriage. I was grumbling about my wife maybe a little bit. And I said to the Lord, Lord, how can I become a better husband? Lord, I know that, you know, we have our issues sometimes. And I can just say this, we have not had that many issues in our marriage. I can count probably on one hand the amount of fights that we've had that I can remember that are real fights, like when we really got in a fight. But so we've gotten along great and all that. But I was praying one time and saying, Lord, how can I be a better husband? How can I serve my wife better? I even said, how can I be a better lover, Lord? And the Lord said, start vacuuming more often. And I'm like, was that you, Lord? Or was that the devil? You know, kind of thing. So, I'm like, wait a minute. What do you mean vacuum, you know? And so, but the Lord has shown me something about my wife is that my wife, she loves when I do that kind of stuff. She loves when I'm not good at like fixing things or building things or anything. Like the other day I decided I was going to fix the shower because the shower was leaking. And so I decided, you know what? I know it's bothering her and I'm going to fix the shower. So I decide to go on to YouTube and figure out how to fix a shower, right? So I watch this YouTube video and it tells me everything to do. So I get some tools and I go there and I start taking it all apart and I'm doing everything that I'm supposed to be doing according to the YouTube thing. And I get to the part where you have to twist it off and it won't twist off. And I'm like, what's wrong with this thing? Look how easy it is on the YouTube video. And I can't get it off. I can't get it off. So I call up my mother-in-law. Hey, do you have I needed a big old wrench, I thought, right? So I go down there. I can't find a big wrench. Call my son-in-law, who's a big old beast. And he comes over and he brings this big wrench. And so we start messing with it. And we're messing with it, trying to get the thing off. And we can't get it off. And so finally I tell him, you know what? Let's just forget it. I'll call Grant. Grant goes. He's in here somewhere. He knows how to fix anything. And I'll just call Grant and I'll ask him to come help us. So I go, I'm going to go downstairs, turn the water back on, and then we'll just leave it till tomorrow. So I go downstairs and I go, I'll take my phone and let's talk while I'm turning it back on, make sure nothing bad happened. And so anyway, I go down there and I turn the water back on. He's like, shut it off, shut it off. We busted the pipes. And so, yeah, so my great fixing skills made it way worse. And so it was just horrible. Now, right before that happened, we had a clogged toilet. And so, you know, I'm like, oh, I can fix that. That's not that hard, right? So I get the plunger and I'm plunging and plunging. I'm sweating. I cannot get it to unclog. And so DL's like, what did you eat? And I'm like, it wasn't me. What do you mean? You know, and so... anyway, we couldn't unclog it. Well, we left on vacation and we left it clogged. Yeah, but I did get all the bad water out and it was pretty clean by the time we left, right? So it wasn't that bad. But we got back and so I'm like, okay, surely by now. And I poured some stuff in there that I read on YouTube before we left. That surely it's going to dissolve whatever's in there, right? So I get back, we get back a week later, and I get the plunger, and I flush it, and it just overflows. I'm like, no, what happened, you know? And so, anyway, guess who I had to call? Grant, yes. So I call Grant up, hey, Grant, man, I can't get my toilet unclogged. Can you come help me, you know? And so he shows up, Grant to the rescue once more, and he gets this snake-looking thing, and he sticks it in there, and he starts going, you know? And then all of a sudden, you know, something comes out. But it wasn't me. It was a plastic cup. So one of the grandkids apparently had tossed a plastic little cup in there, and it clogged it. And so I was like, look, hon, I'm innocent, you know, kind of thing. And so, anyway, why did I start telling that dumb story? Anyways, but you know, here's the thing, is that we have our little spats, we have our little differences, but one of the things that the Lord has shown me and shown her as many, many times is one of the topics in this conference is going to be about, you know, humbling yourself and asking for forgiveness. And that's one of the things the Lord showed me so many times. Joseph, I want you to humble yourself, and I want you to go tell your wife that you were sorry or you were wrong and you're sorry. And you know, it's been such a blessing because we've both done that so many times in our marriage. And it's such a healing thing. But you know, our marriage has been such a blessing. Someone else said this about marriage. Marriage with a good man or a good woman is a harbor in the tempest of life. And it is true because you go through a lot of storms. But then the opposite. Being married to a bad man or a bad woman is a tempest in the harbor. And so that can be very difficult. Now, I had a long conversation with a good friend of mine, and him and I, we've been friends now. He's from Albuquerque. He's gone to Calvary Chapel of Albuquerque for many years, and he's been on staff there, just a neat brother in the Lord. He's been a believer longer than I have. I've been a Christian for 41 years, and he's been a Christian longer than I have. And we were talking the other day about marriage, and you know, he does a lot of marriage counseling. He talks to people all the time about marriage and has tons of friends. And he said, you know, Joseph, he said, one of the saddest things for me seeing marriages today, even in the church, is he said, there are so many marriages that are not doing very good. They're not great. He said, so many are just going through the motions. And then many are mediocre, he said, at best. And many are very poor or bad at worst or even miserable. And many married couples, sadly, are no longer in love with each other. They're no longer passionate toward one another or intimate with one another. And even worse, they are mean to each other. They're harsh with their tongues toward each other. They're hateful. They're hurtful. Even bitter toward one another. And that is not a good place to be in your marriage. Now, for some reason, or for certain reasons, those couples will end up staying together. Many of them will stay together, even though their marriages are mediocre or difficult or horrible or bad. And the reason many of them stay together, and I can remember talking to a family member about this, the reason they stayed together the whole time was because of the kids. They didn't want to get a divorce because of the kids. But they no longer had that love for one another. And there's a lot of marriages that are that way. Other people that are Christians, they'll say, well, I know divorce is wrong, so I'm just not going to do it. A couple of things that Dee and I, early on in our marriage, we talked about this early on because we've seen it happen and we've watched it happen. Even as a young couple, we saw other young couples getting divorced. One thing that we talked about early on is that we decided that the D word was never, ever going to be considered by us. It was never going to be talked about. It was never going to be threatened. We never, ever have told each other, no matter how mad we may have gotten, about we've never discussed or talked or threatened with divorce, ever. Secondly, one of the things that this is so important that we've realized that our marriage has to daily be built upon the right foundation, and that is the foundation of Christ. We cannot do it on our own. We cannot do it without Jesus. So our relationship with Jesus, both my relationship with the Lord and her relationship with the Lord, has to be solid in order for our relationship with each other to be solid and immovable. And so we need Jesus. That's so important. And I just want to encourage you guys and exhort you in that way. Make sure that you personally are in the right place where you need to be with the Lord, because it's going to make your marriage so much better. Because your heart will be in the right place. And you will learn what you'll learn as a husband, what your role is, and how God wants you to treat and to love your wife. And then the wife, being that her heart is in the right place with Jesus, she will learn what the Lord has called her to in her role, and she will be a blessing to her husband. And that's the thing, is that when you have a servant-hearted, a servant mind and a servant heart toward one another, you just want, that's how you think. You think, I want to bless my wife. I want to be a blessing to her. I want to make her happy. And she thinks the same for you. And when you do that, you can't go wrong. But that comes from a right relationship with the Lord. Now, Jesus teaches us about building our lives upon a solid foundation. Now, I'm going to use this for marriage, but it's not necessarily about that. It's about life in general. But marriage is part of life. And look at Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus teaches us something so important for life, for living, but also for marriage as well. Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 24, here's what Jesus says. He says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. That's so important. That, and James says the same thing, not to merely listen to the word, but to do what it says. It comes down to that, right? Our willingness to obey the Lord and do what he says. So he says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man. Are you a wise man? Are you a wise woman? If you are, then the reason you're wise is because you're doing what the Lord says, what you hear from him. And so he says, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And this is so important, that we build our lives on the right foundation, on a solid foundation. And the rock, of course, for us, we all know who that is. It's Jesus. Jesus is the rock. And so, and then he goes on, he says, and the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. How true this is for our walks with the Lord in life, and how true this is in our marriages. If our marriages are built upon the rock, if Jesus is our foundation, and we understand that we need to keep him as the focus and the center of our marriages, then we will be building our marriages upon that rock. And here's the thing. Jesus doesn't say you will be exempt from all rain and all storms and all trials and all difficulties if you follow me. That's not what he says. He says, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. You who have been married for any period of time know that marriage is not easy. And you also know that there's difficulties that happen in marriages that come at us that we have to learn together to deal with. And we've had some difficult things in our marriage happen, mostly with our kids, over the years. I won't go into all the detail because they would be embarrassed if I told you, but just to let you know, we have not had perfect kids, although we've tried our best to raise them up in the ways of the Lord. But they still have to make the decision for themselves as to whether or not they're going to follow Christ. But because they hadn't made that decision, it often made our heart, our marriage very difficult. I can remember on one occasion, a police officer inquiring or getting a hold of me and saying to me, and I won't say which one, but, well, they've both been arrested, so never mind. Anyways, so one of my sons got arrested. And man, I can tell you, in a little small town like this where everybody knows me and everybody knows our family, that was a heartbreak for me. And I remember going into my room, my office at the house, and crying and saying, Lord, what did I do wrong? Where did I go wrong? My son's in jail, you know? And I had tried my best to bring him up in the ways of the Lord and help him understand what it meant to follow Jesus. And here he is in jail. I tell you, I felt like a total failure as a father. I even did this. When that happened, I even called Pastor Chuck Smith, he's now with the Lord, but he was the founder of Calvary Chapel, and I thought, you know what? I need to call Chuck and ask him if I should step out of the ministry because look what's happened with my son. And I called Pastor Chuck up, and I got through to him, and he talked to me, and I said, Chuck, here's what happened. And I told him the details, and he said to me, Joseph, how old's your son? I said, he's 17. He's almost 18. And he said, did you bring him up in the church? Did you bring him up in the Lord? Did you teach him about Jesus? I said, Chuck, I've tried my best to be a godly example. I've tried my best to teach him. I said, but he's like a prodigal son, and he's hard-headed. He takes after, no, just kidding. And so, anyway, he takes after someone, and anyways, and so Chuck says, and I said, Chuck, should I step out? Should I resign from being a pastor? Because it says in Timothy, you know, like if you can't even be a, you know, keep your own family in order, then why should you be pastoring the church? And Chuck basically said, look, he's 17, he's old enough to decide for himself. And so, you know, it was a heartbreaking thing. So we've gone through some storms, but you know, here's what Jesus says, and he reminds us here. He said, these things are going to happen in your life. Just because you follow me doesn't mean you're going to be exempt from storms. And so we're looking at this text here and what Jesus says to us here in Matthew chapter 7. We started looking at verse 24. I think that's where we left off. Yeah, number 25, he says, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall. I love that. It survived. It survived. Why? For it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them. So there's a problem right there. And I'm going to talk about this in a little while. When we have a relationship problem with Jesus, it's going to manifest in our marriages. It's going to manifest in our lives. So he says here, but everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And you see this so often in marriages. But so more often than not, the problem is the relationship this way isn't where it should be with the couple. And therefore, the foundation isn't there, and therefore when the storms and the difficulties come, the marriage does not fare well. And so that's what the Lord is talking to us about here, having our lives built upon the right foundation. Now, this weekend, we're going to learn some really important foundational truths concerning our marriages. They are biblical principles that if we live them and if we apply them, they will help us enjoy or have and enjoy a blessed, a strong, a healthy marriage. And, you know, we have some great topics to help us, you know, have a solid foundation in order to survive every trial, every difficulty, every storm that we might face in our marriages. And the topics are great. You know, I'm looking forward to hearing the other guys teach. Pursuing your spouse. And that's some, you know, it's funny because you can look at these topics and you can probably open up, you know, 90% of all books that are written on marriage, and these topics are going to be in there because these are all big issues in marriages. But pursuing your spouse is so important in marriage. Because so often what happens is that once we win our spouse over, if you will, and we get married, You know, during the dating phase or the pursuing phase, we're doing all these wonderful things and these nice things. We're opening the door for our wives. We're buying them flowers. We're taking them out to eat dinner. We're taking them to the movies. You know, we're doing all this stuff for them and with them and vice versa, right? And then we get married and it's like, ah, I got her. I don't need to pursue her anymore. And that is not true. So pursuing your spouse, are we still doing that? We'll learn about that. Communication in marriage, that's huge. When I'm doing premarital counseling, that's one of our big topics is communication. Learning how to communicate. And I'm telling you, Dee and I still work at this all the time. Because sometimes she's somewhere and I don't know where she's at and she forgets to tell me, or I'm somewhere and I forget to tell her, and this is what we'll say to each other. I'll say to her, sometimes I'll text her, communicate, communicate, communicate. Right? Where are you? You know, what's going on? Because I guess I'm kind of like my mom, and I worry a lot, right? So I start thinking all these crazy things. Someone kidnapped her or whatever, you know, and so it's good for me to know. So communication in marriage, there's a lot involved there. Roles and responsibilities of husbands and wives. You know, what is God calling us to be? And what are we supposed to be doing in our roles as husbands and wives? What does God say? Now, the world has all of its answers to that question. But what I care about is, what does God say? What does God say is to be our roles as husbands and wives? And then this one, this one's a touchy subject. I mean, not literally, well, yeah, it can be. Sexual intimacy can be a touchy subject, right? So anyways, I remember, this is funny, I remember one time, Pastor Ray, he's here, and him and I were talking, and he goes, hey, we're going to do a marriage conference. This is a long time ago. We're going to do a marriage conference, and it's going to be up in Santa Fe. Ray, where are you, Ray? Are you here? Ray, yeah, there you go. Remember that? In Santa Fe? I think it was in Santa Fe or at Glorieta or something, we were doing it. And so anyways, we were all discussing the topics. And I got somehow the short end of the stick, and I had to do sexual intimacy. And so I was like, oh, great, you know? And like, how am I, because it's a hard thing to teach on, right? Us Christians are kind of prudish about that, and we're kind of, you know, careful about how we talk about sexual things, especially in our marriages and all that. So I still remember this joke. I decided to tell a joke about sexual intimacy. And I still remember the joke, and so I'm going to tell it to you now, because it was so fantastic, right? And so, anyways, so there was this men's conference, right? And this conference guy was up there speaking to a whole group of men, and he asks the men this question. He says, "Men, how many of you in this room have intimacy with your wife at least once a week?" And a few guys raised their hands. How many of you guys have intimacy with your wife at least once every 2 weeks? A few more hands are raised, right? And then finally he says, how many of you guys have intimacy with your wife at least once every 3 months? And a lot more guys raise their hands. And then finally he says, how many of you guys only have intimacy with your wife once a year? And a little old man is sitting in the back. And he raises his hand and he says, me, yippee! And the guy up there, the speaker's like, whoa, whoa. So, sir, you only have intimacy with your wife once a year? Why would you say yippee? And he goes, because tonight's the night. Anyway. Needless to say, on the way home, Dee and I got in a fight about that. Okay, so the thing is, it's a touchy subject, but it's an important subject. Then the next one is forgiveness and transparency. Huge in marriage. Every time I do a wedding, I tell married couples that at the heart of every successful marriage is the union of two good forgivers. You and I, husbands, wives, all of us in marriage are going to need to learn how to practice forgiveness. And the reason that is so is because there's going to be times sometimes you're trying to do good, you're trying your best, and you still mess up, you still fail. And it's crazy because sometimes you think that you know your spouse really well and you think that you're going to do something really great for your spouse. And I hope Dee doesn't get mad at me about this one. We'll fight about it later, I guess. But anyways, but one time it was our anniversary and I decided to surprise her. And I found out afterwards she doesn't like surprises. But I thought I was doing this cool thing, right? So I set the whole thing up. My daughters helped me. They got her clothes packed and all that. And I got a, some of you guys are staying there up at Bear Creek Cabins. You can see I'm a real big spender, huh? And so we go all the way up to Bear Creek Cabins and I get us a cabin for, and we were going to go out to eat at the Buckhorn. So we do the whole thing and somehow I said, oh, I have to go to Bear Creek Cabins, and I told her something, I forgot what it was. And we get over there, and she goes, what are we doing here? And I go, guess what? We're staying here tonight. She goes, why didn't you tell me? And I'm like, it's a surprise. I don't like surprises. And I'm like, oh, great. And I mean, that was after being married for a long time. So sometimes you think you know your spouse, and so now I don't do that anymore. I ask her, do you want to go here, or you want to go there? And you know, and because I learned she was not happy, and it was such a bummer for me because I thought I was doing this great thing and I felt so sad, right? But here's the thing: forgiveness and transparency are important. And so that's something that you know you learn to practice. You need to learn to practice. So we'll get into that. Psalm 127 says this. It's a great reminder. Turn over if you will. This is along the lines of the foundation thing. Psalm 127, verse 1 and 2. This is just great because it comes back to that, the right foundation, always, as believers especially, putting our trust in the Lord, building our lives upon Him as our foundation. But listen to what this says, Psalm 127, 1 and 2. Unless the Lord builds the house, and let's change it a little bit, right? Hopefully I don't get in trouble with the Lord. Unless the Lord builds the marriage, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the marriage, the watchman stays awake in vain. In vain, it is in vain for you to rise up early and to stay up late to eat the bread of sorrows, for He gives His beloved sleep. And so the whole idea here is that we have got to look to the Lord to build the foundation of our lives, our marriages, in order for them to be successful and to be blessed. I wrote this years ago down in my Bible. And in these 30 years of being a pastor, I've done a lot of marriage counseling. And one of the things that I have found in marriage counseling, that these two principles are probably the two big areas of why there are marriage problems in the first place. And it may not be something that you would think of as a reason for marriage problems. But I wrote them down in my Bible years ago, and I've shared them many times with many people. And here's the first one, that at the heart of every marriage problem is selfishness in one form or another. Now, if you think about that and you let that sink in, and you really think about the times where your marriages begin to really struggle, it probably is going to come down to either one of you being selfish or both of you being selfish. And so that's one of the reasons that there are marriage problems. Selfishness in one form or another. Now the Lord teaches us that love is not what? Selfish. It is not self-seeking. But when we start to become selfish and self-seeking, then we're not really loving like the Lord wants us to be loving. The second one is this. And I think I already touched on it a little bit, but marriage problems are in truth lordship issues. When I am not walking with the Lord like I should be, and I'm not submitting my life to the Lord as a husband, or if it's your wife, she's not submitting herself to the Lord as a wife, that's a lordship issue. And when we have lordship issues and we're not submitted to the Lord, it can easily begin to manifest itself in the way that we treat each other. Let me read to you something that I found by a guy named George Sweeting. This is his little illustration book. I like what he says in here, though. He says this: first of all, and foundational to a biblical understanding of marriage, is the truth that marriage is a permanent relationship. In Mark chapter 10, verses 6 and 7, Jesus said, from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And then in verse 9, we read, What therefore God has joined together, let man not put asunder. So he lays that out. We just talked about that a little while ago. Then he says, a second biblical guideline is that marriage is a harmonious partnership. The Bible speaks of the union of the husband and the wife as harmonious. Jesus said, and the two shall become one flesh, so that they are no longer two, but one flesh. And then he says, I have never known of a broken marriage where the husband and wife had enjoyed a true partnership that had been harmonious and mutually sacrificial. But God established marriage to be just that. And his word gives us guidelines about how to keep harmony in the home. But there is a truth that is even greater than the truth that marriage is permanent, a permanent relationship and a harmonious partnership. And that is the biblical teaching that marriage is a spiritual companionship. Christian marriage should be a companionship where each helps the other to grow in Christ. So, man, I read that and I thought, man, that is so profound. How am I, or how is my wife, vice versa for both of us, or how are you and your husband and wife, how are you guys doing in helping each other to grow in Christ? Are you helping your spouse to become a more intimate follower of Jesus? Are you helping them to grow in their relationship with the Lord? Are you being an example yourself of what that means? So the Bible, the Bible tells us that in the marriage relationship, the husband and wife become one. It is my conviction that speaks not only of physical union, but of a spiritual union as well. So what you learn, I think, as time goes on, is that that spiritual union between you and the Lord and between your spouse and that relationship with Christ is the glue that holds your marriage together. Because we all know this happens, right? There's a zillion jokes about it. You know, I saw one on Facebook a while back. These people were talking about marriage and intimacy and all this, and they said something along the lines of, well, after you get married, there is no more sex. And that's what someone said, and I thought, how sad is that? But you know what? If you build your marriage upon a physical relationship only, that's not good. Because it's the spiritual relationship that makes the rest of the marriage work. And so it's that spiritual oneness, that spiritual unity and closeness with the Lord that is going to cause our marriages to work. Now, sadly, the divorce rate in the United States is abysmal. And just as sad, just about as sad, is that it's just about as bad or as bad in the church. I want to read to you some statistics that I found, and this website has done tons and tons and tons of research on marriages, and here's what they said, that 50% of marriages in the United States end in divorce. 41% of first marriages end in divorce, and 60% of second marriages end in divorce. So I guess that's how they combine it to come out to 50%. But that's still not good. And then it says this, 73% of all third marriages end in divorce. So apparently the grass isn't greener, it's browner on the other side. And so, you know, a lot of times that's what people think. And then here's some more statistics. Sadly, every 42 seconds there is one divorce in America. This equates to 86 divorces per hour, 14,364 divorces per week, 746,971 divorces per year in the United States. That's a lot of divorces. And yet we're taught in the scripture, as believers, in addition to the six things that we're told that God hates in Proverbs chapter 6, seven that are detestable to him, listen to what the Lord says to us, to those that believe in him, that are supposed to be following him, that are supposed to be submitted to him. Listen to what he says to us in the book of Malachi concerning this issue that is so prevalent today in the country and so prevalent in the church. So turn with me to the book of Malachi. The book of Malachi chapter 2 verse 13. And we'll read down to the end of verse 16. It says this, "And this is the second thing that you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying. So he does not regard the offering any, because he does not regard the, or so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously," or the word can be translated, "you have mistreated her. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But he did not make them, but did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously or mistreat or maliciously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously." When people get divorced, there's damage, all kinds of damage. I remember my pastor using an illustration of marriage being, you know, two becoming one, you know, taking two pieces of paper and putting glue on them and gluing them together and then letting it dry. And then years later, trying to pull that apart, what's going to happen? All sorts of damage, right? And so when people get divorced and when they deal treacherously or maliciously with one another, that is, God hates that. He hates that. And we need to recognize that. Now, continue with the sad news, and I'll end with some good news, but continue with the sad news. There are nearly three divorces in the time it takes for a couple to recite their wedding vows. So it takes around 2 minutes, let's say, and there's three divorces in those 2 minutes. More than 172 divorces occur during your typical romantic comedy movie in 2 hours. And this is another shocker, that there are 5,975,768 divorces over the course of an average marriage, and the average marriage is 8 years. Now, like I said, Dee and I just celebrated 40 years, but this is interesting. Over a 40-year period, 67% of first marriages end in divorce. Wow, that's sad, isn't it? And even older couples are getting a divorce. I've been hearing of couples that have been married 30, 40, 45, 50 years, and they're getting divorced. I'm like, what? The average first marriage that ends in divorce lasts only 8 years. And this was interesting to me as well, that wives are the ones who most often file for divorce at 60% on average. And that figure has soared to nearly 75% in recent years. So the ones that are filing for the divorce are the wives. But I'm thinking to myself, why would a wife do that? Because men are not loving their wives as Christ loved the church. They're not probably treating their wives like the Lord teaches us men to treat our wives. So a woman finally gets tired of it. The men aren't being the spiritual leaders of their households. And the women get tired of that. I have a funny story about Dee and I. Oh, we have lots of them. But anyway, this one. We were living in New York. And when Dee and I first got, I'm a passive person. And so when Dee and I got married, you know, she'd say, "You want to do this? You want to do that?" I was like, "Okay, whatever you want, hon." And I was always doing that. But I didn't know that that was bugging her. And so one time we were living in New York, and I was working there for a ministry. It was the first time I went into ministry full time. And I was still doing that. Like, "What do you want to do?" "Whatever you want, hon. That's fine." I would just kind of, whatever, let her pick, you know, where we're going to go eat, let her pick where we're going to go this, do that, whatever. Whatever you want, you know. So she starts praying for me. "Lord, would you please get a hold of that?" I don't know how she prayed, but I assume that it was something like that. "And would you get through to him and make him the spiritual leader of this house? Make him more decisive about making decisions. And so she started praying like that for me. So I'm at work, which is a ministry. I'm at work at a ministry. And it was neat because my boss made me do an hour devotional every morning. So for an hour before I started work, I had to read the Bible and pray, you know. But I loved it, right? So I'm studying the Word, I'm praying, and I'm asking the Lord, you know, Lord, this and that, what do you want me to do? And just guide my steps. And the Lord just, I'm reading in the book of Hebrews, and it just jumps out at me. And in the book of Hebrews, it says, Abraham left, not knowing where he was going, by faith. And the Lord said, I want you to move back to New Mexico, and I want you to plant a church. And I'm like, yes, okay, Lord, I'll go home and tell Dia about this. So I come home, and I'm all excited, right? She goes, how was work today? It was great, great, great. Guess what? We're moving to New Mexico. And she's like, what? You didn't talk to me about that. And she starts getting all mad, right? And then the Lord busted her and said, hey, Dia, this is what you asked for. That I would become a decision maker. And then she said to me, she goes, well, where are we going to live? And I go, I don't know. Abraham left by faith, not knowing where he was. What are you going to do for a living? I don't know. Abraham left by faith, not knowing what he was, you know. And she was, I know it was bugging her because she is she's like, what's the word? Dia, what are you? You say it. Anyway, she's very meticulous and organized and a planner, right? And I'm just like, just go with the flow, you know, kind of thing. But now I became the planner, and she didn't like it at first. But the Lord showed her, let me lead, for her to let me lead. And it was a blessing. We came back to New Mexico. The Lord opened the door for us to move to Silver City. And it's the rest is history. We've been here 30 years, and God's done amazing things. And so it was all the Lord. But, you know, part of it was for her was to submit to what she was asking for the Lord to make me the leader, and then for her to be willing to submit to my leadership. So that was a kind of a neat lesson for both of us, you know. I needed to step up, and she also needed to learn how to be the person that said, okay, you know, Lord, you let him lead, and I'll follow. Now, I found something else. We're talking, man, I'm almost out of time here. I was worried I wasn't going to have enough notes for this one-hour session that they gave me. Sorry, you guys only have 45 minutes, but anyway. I guess I'm a privilege somehow. But anyway, I found this about why people get divorced, and I copied this and put it in my phone to see if I can figure out how to get it out. But it was interesting about what causes divorces and why people get divorced and, you know, what are the reasons. And so this is interesting what they say about it. Here's what they say. It said, the number one reason for divorce, and this starts out saying, lack of commitment is the most common reason given by divorcing couples according to a recent national survey. Here are the reasons given and their percentages. Now, this whole thing was not done by a Christian organization, but just in general about marriage. And so the number one reason for divorce is a lack of commitment. 73% were getting a divorce because of a lack of commitment in their marriages. The second one is they argued too much. Now, I don't know about any of you guys in here, but that can become a big issue in marriages. 56% of the people that were getting divorced said they argued too much. This one breaks my heart. 55% of marriages ending in divorce were because of infidelity. 55%. That's not good. Another one, the next one, 46%, married too young. The next one down, 45%, unrealistic expectations. And that can be a big issue when you have all these expectations about, you know, what marriage is supposed to be like or what your spouse is supposed to be like, but they're unrealistic. And then when they're not met, you become angry or bitter. Lack of equality in the relationship, 44%. Lack of preparation for marriage, 41%. I know most of us pastors really like to take our people that we're going to do weddings for through premarital counseling and just try to help them to understand the commitment and the difficulties that they're going to be facing and that they're making a covenant before God that is not to be taken lightly. I thank the Lord on a couple of occasions during premarital counseling over these years. I literally, through doing premarital counseling, talked the couple out of getting married. Not because I was saying, you shouldn't get married, but just by going through stuff and talking about marriage and talking about commitment, talking about, you know, the struggles that we can face in marriage. And a couple of them finally realized, you know what, we're not ready to get married. And it's better that that happened. So that's another one. Lack of preparation for marriage. Domestic violence or abuse. This one really upsets me as well. 25%. Guys, never, ever, ever, women, never, ever, ever lay a finger on your spouse. Don't ever touch them. Don't ever hurt them. Don't strangle them. Don't do any of that. Right? Domestic violence. I remember one time a lady came in. This is a lot of years ago. She came in and she was crying. She had been beat up by her husband. He didn't come to church here. But she came in and was in asking counseling and told me the whole story. And the longer she talked, the madder I got. And I was like, you know what? We should start here. An outback ministry. Take the guys out back and, you know, whatever. And so, I mean, that's not biblical. I was just, it was a more of a fleshly idea, okay? But yeah, it really upsets me. So, you know, those are some of the reasons. But those things can be worked through. They can be worked on. We can change with God's help. And so I want to close with some godly counsel. I have a tiny bit here on how to make marriages work. And I found this over this last couple of weeks. And I liked what this had to say. I have it here in the phone somewhere. A couple more things I want to read to you that I found that I really liked. Where did it go? Here we go. Where did it go? Let's see. Oh, technology. Okay, here it is. This is neat. It says, any couple who has a healthy marriage and has lasted 20, 30, or even 50 years did not stay happily married based off of luck. They sacrificed. They forgave. They rebuilt trust when it was broken. They kept dating each other. They listened. They apologized. They got help when they were stuck. A lot of couples don't do that, and it's not good. Sometimes we need help. You know, sometimes as a pastor, I tell you, I will call my pastor friends or other friends that I have that are here in the fellowship that I trust, and I'll say, man, can you pray with me about this? I need help, you know? And it's you sometimes, and in marriage, you just need to get someone else's perspective. So they got help when they were stuck. They made time for each other. Huge to do that, making time for each other. They learned how to communicate. Pastor Ray's going to be talking about that subject, right, Ray? He's smiling. I won't tell you what he told me. But anyways, if he wants to, he can. So, but they learned how to communicate. They cared more about their marriage than their pride. Big, big one. And he says, do not think that you can have your happily ever after without some blood, sweat, and tears, and without some sacrifice and hard work. And I like that. You know, it's so important that we recognize that. So kind of in closing, our prayer for all of us, myself included, my wife included, for all of us, each of us, is that this weekend the Lord will speak to our hearts. And if the Lord is speaking to us as an individual or as a couple where we need to do things differently or work better together, that the Lord, we allow the Lord, that we want the Lord to speak to us. And if our marriages are poor or bad, that we don't give up. If they're mediocre, that we don't give up. That if we've lost our love or our passion or our care and concern for each other, that we don't give up, but that we would ask God to do a new and a fresh work in all of our hearts, to change us. In order to make our marriages great, to be filled with love, and to make our marriages what God, I don't believe that God said, I'm going to make marriage just so I can torture everybody. You know, that's not why God did it. Marriage is supposed to be a great blessing, right? And so that we would learn how to be a blessing to our spouses. and that our marriages would be what God wants them to be, what he meant them to be, that would be our heart's desire in this weekend as we learn. And so tomorrow we're going to have some great teaching. I guess tonight after this we're having food, I heard. And so that's kind of cool. And so anyway, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the things that you teach us. And Lord, all of us in this room, Lord, I know I need to change in many ways. And there's still things, Lord, that I need to learn how to be or to do better. And I pray, Father, that you would help every one of us, that you'd speak to our hearts, that the Holy Spirit would just move amongst us, speak to our hearts concerning our roles and our responsibilities and how we can make our marriages the best possible marriage that it could possibly ever be. That we, Lord God, would have a heart to seek after you, and that our foundation would be built upon you, the rock, so that when the storms come, Lord, that our marriages survive, that they're not a casualty, but that they survive because of you. So we pray, Lord, you pour out your blessing on each couple here tonight, and that you would bless this weekend as we learn of you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Mike, are you have anything to say? No? Okay, I guess we're going to go over to the new gym over there, and that's where the food's at. They're serving food over there, so we can go over there now and eat and hang out and fellowship. And then tomorrow morning it starts at what time? 7:30 breakfast. Oh, 7:30 breakfast, yeah. So, that's early. Wow, okay. I should be here at like 8:25. That looks like, just kidding. All right, see you guys in a little while. God bless.